Now, if you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we continue with our sermons in this part of the Word of God. The Gospel of Matthew, turning again this morning to chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1 once more, but the verses especially that we come to look at are verses 12 to 17. So that's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, reading from verse 1, but looking especially at verses 12 to 17. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen. In the first few opening verses of this chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew, we're told about how our Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In the concluding verses of chapter 3, we're told about how our Lord had been baptized in the waters of the River Jordan at the hands of John the Baptist, and then immediately following on from that, these temptations that our Saviour underwent at the hands of the devil himself. In the course of our last two sermons then, we looked at something of what that time of temptation was really all about, that Christ had now come into the world to be our Saviour. And we also looked at something of those temptations themselves and the many, many lessons and pointers out of those temptations, how Christ faced those temptations, which are meant to teach us how we are to face up to the many temptations of life, especially those that the devil himself would bring upon us. As far as the temptations as such are concerned, then, in the very words of that hymn that we've sung from just now, it says, "For us he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us the sharp temptation knew, for us the tempter overthrew." And very simply, you remember, Christ had come into this world of ours to do everything for his people. Those things that we could never ever do for ourselves in any way whatsoever. And in the course of those temptations in the wilderness then, our Lord Jesus Christ is showing himself to be the one who has come to overthrow the tempter, the one through whom we were overthrown at the very beginning, as we stood and had fallen in our first parents, Adam and Eve. As in Adam all die, says the word of God, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And as Christ has now set his hand to all of the work of redeeming his people out of their sins and those people out of Adam's fallen race that he would die for, he begins at the beginning in that sense. As man had fallen to the temptations of that old serpent, the devil, so Christ begins there. At the very point of our fall to the devil, he begins the work of overthrowing the devil on our behalf. As he had told John the Baptist, you remember, just before he had gone under the waters of the River Jordan, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Suffer it to be so now, John, for so it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. He had come to do all things necessary to bring a people onto God by overthrowing the devil to whom those people had fallen. So in chapter 3, you have the baptism of the Lord at the hands of John, that which signified the death that Christ had come to accomplish. And in this chapter 4, you have the temptation of the Lord at the hands of the devil, the first indication that he would ultimately destroy the works of the devil on the people's behalf. The Apostle John tells us he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's why God had sent him into the world. And in a sense, these temptations in the wilderness, where Christ overthrows the devil, are the first tokens of that which he has been manifested to do, namely to destroy the works of the devil. Now, in the verses that we come to this morning, we're told about what took place following on from the baptism of Christ in the River Jordan and the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And broadly speaking, we're told about how our Lord returns to the region of Galilee, to the town of Nazareth, in fact, where he had been reared up in those early years of his life, and from which he had come to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. We're told about how he begins to preach in that region of Galilee, and had we read on for this morning, how he begins to call his first disciples to rise up and follow him, and so on. Now, each of the four Gospels tell us something about the early days of Christ's ministry, now that he has come to show himself indeed to be the Christ of God. And for this morning, we'll simply follow out what we're pointed to out of these verses in Matthew and some of those things belonging to those initial early days of the Lord's ministry and life in the world. Now, two main points, really, out of the verses, or what we're pointed to in the verses, we're pointed up to the presentation of Christ as the great prophet of our God. And then we're pointed up to the preaching of Christ as the great prophet of our God. Those two things, really, that are brought before us in the verses. So first of all, you have the presentation of Christ as the great prophet of our God. In verse 12, where we begin, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison," that's John the Baptist, "he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum," which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. "And leaving Nazareth," it says. Now, in order for Christ to leave Nazareth after he had been tempted by the devil in the wilderness, of course he had to go to Nazareth in the first place. So he went, in fact, from the temptation in the wilderness back to Nazareth, back to the place where he had been reared up. And it's in the Gospel of Luke, really, that we're told what took place when Christ went back to Nazareth in the way that our Saviour did that very thing. And they're tremendously important scenes because they're all part and parcel, you see, of the presentation of Christ as he has come into the world to be our Saviour. And if you want to turn over to Luke's Gospel then to chapter 4, and you have Luke's account of those days following on from the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4 And at verse 13, and it says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You remember what had taken place at the baptism. And as we said at the time, when the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and rested upon Christ as he came up out of the waters, and the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now what was taking place there was the visible anointing of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God, who was to come into the world to save his people from their sins. The Christ, as you well know, means the anointed one, the one who had been appointed to be the Saviour by God. And now that he had set his hand, you see, to that work that God had given him to do, the Spirit of God descends upon him and Christ is anointed. As in the old, there was the anointing of the prophet and the priest and the king. When Christ would come to do everything that we could never do for ourselves, he would come as the anointed, the Christ of God, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And in the wilderness, when he goes forth to do battle with that great enemy of our souls, he's going forth, you see, as the anointed king, the one who had come to overthrow the devil on our behalf. When he goes to the cross, he will offer himself, as it says, as the great high priest of our profession, as he makes the sacrifice of himself with regards to his people's sins. And at Nazareth, he will present himself and be presented as the great prophet of our God, and the one who has come to make clear all the fullness of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. Dear old Isaac Watts has it right, great prophet of our God, our tongue would bless thy name, by thee the joyful news of our salvation came. And Christ comes, you see, in all the fullness of the Word of God, he comes now to be the prophet of our God. God at sundry times, diverse manners, spake unto our fathers in times past, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And Christ is the anointed, the Christ of God, the prophet, the priest, the king, and now he comes to show himself and be shown as the prophet of our God. And as he comes to Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue and takes up the word of God, then he says in that verse 18 of Luke's gospel, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The word of God would come through the prophet of God, and the prophet of God would be none other than Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, before we look at the preaching that Christ carried out then at that time in the region of Galilee, there are tremendous scenes, tremendous practical scenes for our hearts and our souls as the Lord came back to Nazareth and into the synagogue in Nazareth in those days. And it's always good, my friends, to try and visualize just what Christ did, things that he said, where he said certain things. And as he went into that synagogue, then we're given a picture of it in verse 16 of Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so on. The order of service, as you might say, in the synagogues in those days was this, that there was the consecutive reading of the Word of God each and every Sabbath day. When the people of God in those days met in the synagogues, then the Word of God was read. The law was read through, the prophets was read through, and it was read through in that consecutive manner. Now, any man in the synagogue could come forward to read that portion of the Word of God. He would come to the dais, to a raised piece of the synagogue. The minister, you remember Jairus was a minister of the synagogue. He would then draw aside the curtain where the ark was kept, a representation of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And inside the ark were the scrolls, and he would take out the scroll for that day and hand it to the reader. And the reader would find the portion for that day, and then he would read it. And if he wanted or was able, he would then explain something with regards to that portion that he had read. He would sit down to do that before the people. That's the order of things. And when we're told then that our Lord Jesus Christ came into Nazareth, into the synagogue at those days, it was that order of things that Christ followed. He took up the portion of the Word of God for that day. He read the portion of the Word of God for that day. And then in verse 20 it says he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And Christ is speaking, you see, in the synagogue. And that's what we're to try and visualize in our hearts and our souls now that he has come back to Nazareth. And as you view those scenes, there are words that should warm our hearts. And words that should warm our hearts. Because the Bible is full of words that are to warm our hearts and words that are to warn our hearts. And what a warming thought it is that all the perfections of providence, as you might say, are set before us, even in that incident at that particular day. Christ has been baptized 70 miles from the River Jordan to Nazareth. He's been tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He has made his way back on that particular Sabbath day when in the consecutive reading of the Word of God, it was this word out of Isaiah the prophet that he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." There might and are, of course, many words in that consecutive reading that would have shown that Christ Jesus was the Christ of God indeed. But what a perfect word as Christ presents himself now as the prophet of our God. And all the things that work together in the providences of God, all the total dovetailing of all of those things that took place at that precise point in the will and purpose of the Lord our God. He's the great prophet of God, spoken about in the prophets of God. All the words of Isaiah the prophet, and it's this particular word so fitting under the providence of God for the occasion. And as Christ unrolls that scroll and begins to read at the portion appointed for that particular day, it's a portion that is perfect to the occasion to present Christ as God's prophet and as he presents himself as that very prophet of God. So in the total picture, you see, and I always get the total picture of things, he has been anointed by the Spirit of God. He puts his hand to that work as he overthrows the devil, just as young David had overthrown Goliath after he had been anointed the king of Israel so long ago. Christ does with the old serpent, the devil. And now further, he is the great prophet of God, anointed to that very office to bring the message of the gospel to hearts and souls. But then there's a tremendously challenging word as well. And it's simply contained in this, in verse 16 of the Gospel of Luke. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. As his custom was. And every Sabbath day, you see, my friends, in our terminology today, Christ never missed church. He was there. It was his custom, not some kind of a narrowed custom, but it was that which he delighted to fulfill, to meet together in the worship and the praise of his Father and his God in heaven above. And isn't that surely a word of indictment, or a word of warning, or a word of challenge, whatever the case might be, that with so little ease somebody can stop attending the worship of the Lord there, or with the most flimsy reason, they can absent themselves from the worship and praise of the living God. And here's Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And when that Sabbath day comes round, as his custom was, he was found in his place, to worship and praise the Lord his God. And watch out for wasted Lord's days for any of us, because those things I'm sure we'll answer to before the Lord. Well, as I say, as you view the scenes in the overall, it's Christ that's being presented, as he has been presented, the anointed king. Now, following on from that, immediately, he makes his way back to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, as his custom was. He takes the place of standing up to read. And the place where he read just presents him as the anointed prophet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And what words they are, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. He began to preach, indeed, to speak in the way that he had. And he begins by presenting himself as the one who had been sent to do that very thing. So God's prophet has come, and he has come to proclaim the ways of the Lord and the word of the Lord for men and women. Now, what about the proclaiming? What about the preaching of Christ that Matthew then and the other evangelist tells us about now that he had come to be the prophet of God? In the synagogue, he had preached in a sense, but he had more opened up the scriptures. He had spoken in that sense. But now, Matthew gives us a summary of really the preaching that Christ had come to preach now that he had come to be our Saviour. And in that verse 17 then, where we concluded our reading together for this morning, and from that time it says, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, you've got two very straightforward points. You have the content of what Christ preached, and very, very importantly, again, you have the context in which he preached what he did preach. And what did our Lord Jesus Christ actually preach about when he began that preaching of his in the way that he did? And very simply, he began to preach about the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or in the Gospel of Matthew, he came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I'm sure we all readily know what that is. It's the fact that Christ had come to tell men and women that there was a way for us to enter into the kingdom of God. We're not in the kingdom of God. Not any of us by nature, by practice, we're in another kingdom altogether. We're in the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of the prince of this world, the one in whose lap, as it says, this evil world lies. And what a man or a woman or a young person needs is to be translated, as the Bible puts it, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And if anyone thinks that we don't have to enter the kingdom of God, that we are already in the kingdom of God, or in the presence of God, or under the favor of God in any way, the great encounter that you need to read and read again is the one that our Savior had with the ruler of the Jews, with Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a leader in the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of Israel was not and is not and shall never be the kingdom of God. And the only kingdom apart from the kingdom of Israel that Nicodemus was in was the kingdom of darkness. And our Savior spoke to him about entering into the kingdom of God. And very simply, when Christ came preaching and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he's setting forth the message that he had come to proclaim, that there is a way to God. The way to God is through him, but there is a way to God. The gospel is the news from heaven of peace bestowed and sins forgiven. And that's what Christ came to preach. And as I said, I'm sure we all readily enough know that that's the gist of Christ's preaching in the way that he did. But then to strengthen our hearts and our souls, and especially perhaps in these days in which we live, we ought to think about the context in which our Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the kingdom of God. And it was this, according to Matthew and according to Mark and the others as well, it was when John the Baptist had been cast into prison. After John was put into prison, it says, then came Jesus preaching the kingdom of God and saying, "Repent ye." Now, later on in the gospel record, we're told how John had ended up in prison and eventually was beheaded in prison. He was taken into prison because he had preached a message before Herod, which Herod didn't like. Herod was living an adulterous association with his brother's wife. And John the Baptist had come and condemned him for that very thing. "It is unlawful for thee to have her." Those are unlawful things. They bring people under the condemnation of the law of God. And Herod had trembled at the first. But then, as people very often do, under the initial trembling of the word of God that can come, he began to cauterize his conscience so that he couldn't hear the word of God aright. And eventually, of course, he had John the Baptist beheaded, cast into prison first of all, and then beheaded. The ensuing things tell us this, of course, that you can't really silence the word of God, because the word of God can come up in any person's heart and soul at any time and override even a cauterized conscience. And we're told in the gospel record that when Herod heard about Christ preaching, he came to this conclusion: it's John the Baptist. He's risen again from the dead. He thought, surely, John had risen from the dead. John hadn't risen from the dead. But you see, Christ was preaching, in fact, the very same gospel that he had sent John the Baptist before him to preach. Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And isn't it a telling word, my friends, that although John the Baptist has been cast into prison and will eventually be beheaded, that doesn't silence the message, the messenger has been silenced. You remember what John was called out of the prophets, and as he came preaching, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the voice has been silenced. The message has not been silenced. And Christ comes on the back of the casting of John the Baptist into prison with the self-same message from God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And surely that's something that should strengthen our hearts. We live in terrible days. We live in days, my friends, when the word of God, it would appear, has no effect. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Unbelievers will push it out of their hearts and souls. Professing believers will press it out of their hearts and their souls. But it's not silent when God wants it to speak. You remember how Paul could write and say that he was an ambassador for Christ in bonds, chained. He says the word of God is not bound. Not at all. And even in that very imprisonment where he wrote those words from, you have a demonstration that the word of God is not bound, as Onesimus comes to believe that Christ has died in order that he might be saved. And there's an application, my friend. If you're an unbeliever this day, think of this day. Today, if you will hear his voice. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You see? And the word of God will go on and on and on, regardless of what men and women do. But as it goes on and on and on, it demands a response from all who hear that word in whatever way they hear that word. Once the truth of the Bible is presented, my friends, to any of our hearts, we are committed to respond to that word of the word of God to our hearts. And it can either be, as the Bible itself says, a savour of life unto life, or a savour of death unto death. But that's the context, you see, in which the Lord came preaching. His first preaching, in that sense, takes place after John the Baptist has been cast into prison. And the voice of the one who cried in the wilderness, as I say, that has been silenced. The messenger has been silenced. But the message is going on. And it's going on in this case from none other than the one who has just been presented as the great prophet of our God. Now, there's another context, I think, that presents some gospel truth to us that we shouldn't miss. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And surely there's a significance in that. You see, as Matthew points out to us, in fact, he tells us, the people who lived in that region of Galilee, they had a foreboding title. They were known as the people who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. And the reason for that was this, was because they belonged to the northern territory of the whole of that piece of the land. And when the marauding bands would come down from the north, they were the first to suffer. They were in dire straits on account of the geographical position in which they found themselves. And isn't that an appropriate word in the gospel to our hearts and to our souls? That it might be fulfilled. Here comes Christ into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Why should that be the case? Well, says Matthew. Matthew loves to go back to the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. The gospel has come. And he's not just speaking about those marauding bands that they had to suffer. He's speaking about the very description of each and every one of us in our nature before God. We belong to the kingdom of darkness. We sit in the kingdom of darkness and in the shadow of death. And when Christ comes, my friends, not a marauding band that comes to us. It's a forgiving Savior in the gospel. And that context in which Christ begins to preach the gospel, my friends, surely it's a picture of each and every one of us. And the gospel that lifts us, translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, if you put the whole thing together, the great message of the gospel is an entrance into the kingdom of God out of the kingdom of darkness. He has come to deliver us, as it says, out of the one and translate us into the other. And as Jesus began to preach in the way that he did, as the great prophet of God, he began to preach that message in this setting. Never overlook the settings that we have in the Bible. After John was shut up, but the message isn't shut up. And he comes into that region of Galilee. And then the most telling context and setting of all are those two events that have gone before. The baptism and the temptation in the wilderness. These are the early days of our Lord's earthly ministry. And he has come now to proclaim that gospel, which indeed he begins to proclaim. But he begins to proclaim it against the background of the picture of how he would procure it. And there's no proclaiming of any gospel unless there's an understanding of how the gospel came to be procured. And he will come indeed and preach the gospel, but Christ wasn't sent in the first place to preach the gospel. He was sent to procure the gospel. All of a piece in the will and purpose of the Lord, but before the proclaiming comes the procuring. And when you look back to all of the reality and all of the meaning of those two previous events, it's in the light of those two previous events and in the meaning of those two previous events that we think in terms of Christ beginning his preaching in the way that he did. And remember that baptism again, as he's plunged into the waters of the River Jordan, into that watery grave. But it's a shadowing force of the reality of the grave into which he will go to be our Redeemer. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he says. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? But as he undertook to be baptized at the hands of John, he undertook to die the death of the cross for us. And the same with the temptation. It was Christ doing the things that we could never do. And when Paul writes to the Hebrews, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Very simply, my friends, when Christ came into this world to be our Savior, he came to do everything that we could never do. And because he underwent and undertook to do everything that we could never do, then there is a message to be proclaimed. And it's the message of the gospel and the message that Christ died and lives, risen, lives again and forevermore. Came to live for us. He came to die for us. He came in to enter into conflict with the devil on our behalf. And having done all that, and having been shown that he is going to do all that, then he comes preaching the gospel that he had come to procure by his death on the cross. And remember, and if you're unconverted this day, my dear friend, that this gospel is so freely offered and yet so dearly bought. And it's bought at the price of nothing other than the blood shedding of God's Son. And if ever you or anyone thinks that there is a way to God and an entrance into the kingdom of God apart from what Christ has done, then do please put it out of your heart and soul. For there is one salvation, and it is in Jesus Christ alone. And what about the call then to lay hold upon that? And as Matthew tells us, as Mark tells us, as the whole gospel record tells us, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not an easy thing to do. What does it mean? Well, it simply means that you do an about face. And you do it not first and foremost by your behaviour, but in your mind. Because unless you do it in your mind, no physical act is going to count for anything whatsoever. You remember how the Apostle Paul stood before Agrippa? And when Agrippa seemed to be struggling in his mind about this Jesus of Nazareth, and Paul said to Agrippa, verily, I also thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought with myself. And when a person begins to repent, they begin to think not on their own account, but an account of what God says about him, about us, about our sin, about our behavior, about heaven, about hell. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord. And in repentance, a man or a woman or a young person, by the grace of God, brings their thoughts into conformity with the thought of God. And nowhere more so than in what God thinks about his beloved Son as he had come to die the death of the cross. And back to those words where Christ came up out of that watery grave, signifying that he had come to die and to be plunged under the wrath of God for us. Then says the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's almost a contradiction in terms, but there is nothing more lovely to a believer than the cross of Christ. It's like those old burnt sacrifices that they made in Israel and which wafted up to God as a sweet-smelling savour. How on earth could such a thing be a sweet-smelling savour? It was to God. And the cross is foolishness. In fact, the cross is obnoxious to those who don't believe. But to those who do believe, it's glorious. Because it's glorious to the Father. Repent. I say to you this morning in the light of God's word, repent. Get rid of your thoughts. The thoughts that you have about your sin, which are very, very meager thoughts. The thoughts you have about God, the thoughts you have about Christ. And by God's grace, your thoughts may be turned into what God thinks and what God says. Somebody has well said, a person accepts a message when they act upon it. And you act upon the message of the gospel when you accept it. Not an easy thing to repent. It's never an easy thing to repent. We go on repenting all the days of our life because we go on sinning all the days of our life. It's never an easy thing to repent. And yet when we see what we're called to do in the light of why we are called to do it, then to that degree, that hard work is made all that easier by the grace of God. There's a lovely illustration in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and they were thirsty, they needed water to drink. And they came to a piece of water called the waters of Marah. Marah means bitterness. And the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. And then God performed an Old Testament miracle for the children of Israel. He pointed them to a tree. And he told them to throw the tree into the waters of Marah, the bitter waters. And when the tree touched the bitter waters, the waters were made sweet. And without over-spiritualizing, my friends, when the cross of Christ, the tree on which Christ died, is brought into the whole equation of repentance, then repentance, never easy, but is made possible by the grace of God in the light of the cross of Christ. And Christ didn't come preaching, repent. He came preaching, repent, in the light of what he was to do by his death on the cross. And by that repenting and believing, then there is an entrance into the kingdom of God now, and then forever and forevermore. May we ever get a clear picture of the Saviour who came to save his people from their sins. And may it strengthen our hearts all the days that we live, and to the glory of his name. Amen.